Well, last Sunday we talked about, ended up talking about the coming Messiah in the first part of chapter 9. First part of chapter 9, first couple verses, it's Isaiah's talking about prophesying the coming ministry of Jesus Christ. In the Zebulun and Naphtali area. And we referred over to Matthew chapter 4 to match that up. Isaiah's prophecy and the fulfillment in Matthew. He's talking about the coming Messiah for us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Verse 6. That is a indication of the humanity of Jesus Christ. To us a child is born. And the divinity of Jesus Christ, to us a son is given. And we often hear that read during the Christmas season. And in the various names of Jesus, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we hear references to this all the time. So as Christians, it's unmistakably a reference to the coming Messiah. And last part of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. All the things as previously talked about. Then the tone and direction of Isaiah's writing changes in mid-chapter. And these chapters, they came about in relatively modern times. So the chapter breaks are often not where they should be, probably. But for the rest of chapter 9 and the first four verses of chapter 10, seems to me like that should all be one chapter instead of broken up into two different chapters. But it has four reasons for God's anger at Judah. And we'll go over each one in turn and as we're going over each one of the reasons that God's angry at Judah, just in your mind, see if it applies to us nowadays. Verse 8. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will light up Israel, and all the people will know. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and in arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. So the Lord raises adversaries against them and stirs up their enemies. The Syrians on the east and the Philistines on the west devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away and his hand is stretched out still. Now we're going to see this phrase three more times. For all this, his anger is not turned away and his hand is stretched out still. Hand stretching out is a symbol of judgment coming upon him because of his anger at what they're doing. And the first reason that he's angry at them is their pride and arrogance. Pride will get us in trouble quick and often. From what I understand in my Bible studies, that was basically the first sin, was a pride. When Satan thought he would usurp the power of God. Thought he was better than God. He could take over the throne. But pride and arrogance, self-centeredness, and self-confidence. Even though, well, the one of the more common building materials in this time were bricks. And bricks were not very sturdy. And because of weather and so forth, they could easily crumble. But stones, building stones, was the ideal building material. So they're saying, even though what we've built is starting to crumble and so forth, the bricks that we use to build starting to crumble. That's okay. We're going to replace them with dressed building stones that'll last forever. That's a reflection of the pride and arrogance they have before God. I think we can see that a lot in the United States, where we think we can do anything. We're a world power. We can. Everybody's got to listen to us, and we carry that arrogance with us all over the world, and we upset a lot of countries. And the things that we try to promote are not necessarily the best thing for the countries you try to promote them in. But God's looking at this and is making God angry because of this arrogance in Judah. Okay, the second reason in verse 12. The people did not turn to him who smote them, nor seek the Lord of hosts. So the Lord cut off from Israel head and tail, palm branch and reed in one day. The elder and honored man is the head, and the prophet who teaches lies in the tail. For those who led this people led them astray, and those who are led by them are swallowed up. Therefore the Lord does not rejoice over their young men, and has no compassion on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. God is angry because of their apostasy. They're being led astray by their leaders, political leaders, and their spiritual leaders. Both are leading the people astray. And the people who are normally the most receptive to being in relationship with God, the poor. It's got so bad that even the poor are led astray. And God has no compassion on those, he said throughout the Bible, that he has compassion on. And even condemning people for not having compassion on the orphans and widows. But the apostasy has gotten so bad in Jerusalem, it's even reached down to the widows and orphans, to where God has no compassion on them even. That's how bad it's gotten. Because of the leadership, political leadership, and spiritual leadership that has led them astray. Talking about the unfortunate ones there. Anybody read the paper today about Orlando? I think it's Orlando, Florida. Somewhere in Florida, I think. Where they're passing all these laws against to basically throw out the homeless. They got ordinances to where they can't serve more than 25 people. Or if they serve people, they can only get permits twice a year to serve people. You can't lay down on the grass or lay down on benches. You can't shave in public restrooms. I mean, just on and on and on. Ordinances that on the surface might not sound too bad, but when you think about it, them all together is they're kicking out all the homeless people. And making it a crime, basically, to be homeless. They said even to serve meals in church, you had to, in a church building, you know, like our kitchen here, you had to have a health inspection before you could serve food out of the church kitchen. I mean, just things on and on to where they're basically, not only are they persecuting the homeless, they're persecuting those religious organizations that try to care for the homeless.
What are they going to do? Put you in jail? That's what they want. Then you have to feed them, and they got a bed. What more do they want?
What they want is to drive all the homeless out of town so they can put up the nice buildings and everything and attract tourists. That's what they want.
They don't want the tourists to see that.
No, they don't want the tourists to see that.
Well, those homeless don't want to be in Florida.
Yeah. Yeah. It gets too warm. Come on back up north.
But just reading this, I thought about what I read in the paper today, because God's encouraging us to take care of those who are less fortunate, and our leaders are passing laws to where it's illegal to do it.
I don't roll up that box of nails.
That's right. I started opening it up, but just go by there. I know some homeless would work in a pie factory.
You're right.
They're still homeless.
But they're still homeless.
I saw them changing shifts on Skyboat the other day. The guy left and he handed his sign to
the guy. Got the band full of them.
I mean, he just walked on over the hall part. Oh, yeah. Work for food.
Yeah. He got in an SUV and drove off.
He walked off. He gave his sign to his
brother.
But this second reason is God is condemning the leadership for taking the people astray. And the people are following them. So the people are being condemned too. Okay, the third one. Verse 18. For wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It kindles the thickets for the forest of the forest, and they roll upward in a column of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned. The people are like fuel for fire. No man spares his brother. They snatch on the right, but are still hungry. They devour on the left, but are not satisfied. Each devours his neighbor's flesh. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and together they are against Judah. For all this anger that is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. God is just condemning the wickedness among brothers. It's just using a couple of the tribes as an example. You see Ephraim in the blue down here, and Manasseh is right above it in the yellow, and on the other side, East Manasseh in the brown. But he's using those two as examples of being against each other, or just being mean to each other. And then together, they go in league against Judah, another brother. So, family members, basically, Israelite family members that should be getting along as family, they're like enemies against each other. Just being mean to each other. And God's not going to have it. It's just anarchy among those of God's chosen people. Civil strife. Just fighting each other. God's angry about it. He's not going to have any of it. The fourth one. In chapter 10. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the riders who keep riding oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, that they may make the fatherless their prey. What will you do on the day of judgment, and the storm which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. God is angry at the injustice in the Israelite society. Here is talking about the fatherless and the widows and so forth, that they're not being taken care of by the people that should be taking care of them. They're being taken advantage of. They're not getting the justice that they deserve. As a result, the country is going to be invaded, and the people are going to be carried off in captivity. But nothing remains but to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain. Because when Assyria attacks and comes into the country, they're going to start carrying the people off. Now, Isaiah is talking to Judah here. And a lot of what he's already talking about to Judah that's going to happen has already happened in the northern kingdom. And the same thing is coming to the southern kingdom if they don't change their ways. So Isaiah is a prophet to the southern kingdom. If the people would open their eyes, they can see this kind of stuff has already happened up north. But they're not changing their ways. I was listening to something, listening to Bible study the other day, and it's talking about Assyria. And it said Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria, lasted for over 700 years. And I'm thinking, Assyria, 700 years, United States, 200 and something. Are we going to make it that long in the United States? I mean, God sent prophets to Assyria, to Nineveh. Remember Jonah? He sent Jonah and another prophet, I can't remember. He sent to Nineveh. And they repented for a while, and things were okay with them for a while. And then they turned back to their evil ways. But Assyria lasts 700 years before God snuffed out Assyria. And the United States God only got 200 years. I don't know how long we're going to make it here. But Israel, you know, they're going to be carried off eventually. Now, the time period we're talking about right here is, Isaiah's time period is right here on the southern kingdom, and northern kingdom ended right there. Remember, 2 weeks ago, I was talking about Isaiah going to talk to King Ahaz at the upper conduit near the Fuller's Field. So when he's talking to Ahaz, it's right at the end of the life of the northern kingdom. Okay, any comments on these four reasons that God is so angry with Judah, with coming destruction? Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Isaiah had met Ahaz at the flowing water upper conduit and told Ahaz not to worry, that God would take care of them if they would just turn to God. And Ahaz turned to Assyria and tried to go into make a treaty or go into league with Assyria against the northern kingdom and give them all this gold, and they got all the gold. Now they're going to attack them anyway. And Isaiah told King Ahaz, because of he wouldn't accept what he offered at the stream there, that a flood was coming, a Syrian flood to drown or take out, this devastating flood to take out the southern kingdom. God is using Assyria. God is using Assyria to carry out his judgment against Israel and Judah. Verse 5 of chapter 10. Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff of my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him, to take spoil and seize plunder, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. But he does not do so, but he does not so intend, and his mind does not so think. Read that again. But he does not so intend, and his mind does not so think. What does it not so think? What we just read above, that God is using him as his instrument of judgment. But in his mind, to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he says, are not my commanders like kings? Is not Calno like Carchemes? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols? That is what the king of Assyria is thinking. God is saying, I'm using Assyria as my instrument of judgment against Israel. But the king of Assyria doesn't think that so. He thinks, I'm doing all this myself. And he's saying, using as example, see all these cities I've conquered. They've all had gods, and I captured all their idols. Is their idols any different from the idols in Jerusalem? I'll capture their idols and their God too. You know, I'm greater than all these nations I've conquered, and all my officers are like kings. If all his officers are like kings, that makes him like God. So he's getting a pretty big head here. Shall I not do to Jerusalem her idols? I didn't turn the page. As I have done to Samaria and her images. Okay, verse 12. When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the arrogant boasting of the king of Assyria and his haughty pride. For he says, this is what the king of Assyria says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I have removed the boundaries of the peoples and have plundered their treasures. Like a bull, I have brought down those who sat on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples. And as men gather eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth, and there is none that moved a wing or opened a mouth or chirped. King of Assyria says, I'm all powerful. I can do anything, and I've done all this. I think all of us has felt that way to a degree at some time. I'm great because I did such and such.
Maybe I was stupid because I did such and
such. Well, God's going to fix his wagon. In verse 15, God is talking about Assyria, as if Assyria is his tool. Shall the axe vault itself over him who hews with it? Shall the saw magnify itself against him who welds it? As if a rod should weld him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled, like the burning of fire. The light of Israel become a fire, and the Holy One a flame, and I will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and of his fruit land the Lord will destroy, both soul and body. And it will be as a sick man wastes away, the remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. That's God saying, I'm going to fix him. I'm going to fix his pride when I get done with him. I'm going to use him as long as I need him, but then I'll fix him. Now, I don't know if you remember or not, but verse 15, the Lord of hosts will send a wasting sickness among his stout warriors, talking about the Assyrians. And 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, Assyria was attacking Judah and had laid waste to most of the southern part. Had laid waste to all these cities around here. And they were laying siege against Jerusalem. The Assyrian army was laying siege against Jerusalem. And Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, was confident that he was going to take Jerusalem. And he sent his officer, Rabshakeh, to King Hezekiah. And the king Hezekiah, and the year was 710. In the year 710, you can see where he's already conquered the northern kingdom. And he'd sent Rabshakeh to talk to King Hezekiah. in 2 Kings 19. And basically what he told him was, look at everything that the king of Assyria has conquered. We've basically conquered Judah. The only thing left is to Jerusalem. And we're laying siege against Jerusalem. Just look out here and see all the army around Jerusalem. You ain't got a chance, guy. You ain't got a chance. And he gave him an offer, you know. Surrender. And we'll let every guy go back home and eat of his own vineyard and stuff like that until we come back and we're ready to carry you off into bondage. But if you'll just surrender, you know, we'll say, yeah, everybody can go back home until we get ready to come back and get you. And what Hezekiah, well, the place where this happened was, the place where this happened, 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. Let's flip over there. 2 Kings 19. Verse 35. Let's see, 1935, where am I at? 1935. Hope we got the right place here. Ah, I'm in Samuel. 1935. No, 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 before then. Let's see. Got to find it. I thought it was 35. And this is interesting now, if I can find it. Where's it at? Looking for Fuller's Field. It might be in 18. Let's see. Looking for the word Fuller's Field, where Rabshakeh met King Hezekiah. I should have wrote the verse down, but I didn't. Come on now. I can't see it. Yeah. Where's it at?
I see where it says Fuller's Field. It's on 2 Kings 18 verses, verse 13.
Verse 13.
Okay,
when you're down, going down to the
verse
17. The highway of Fuller's Field? Yeah. Okay, yeah. That's what I'm looking for. The last part of verse 17. They went up and came to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to Fuller's Field. That is the same exact place that Isaiah promised King Ahaz that God would protect him if he would trust in God. So the same exact place, this Rabshakeh, the officer of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes to this same exact place and tempts King Hezekiah to turn his back on God. King Hezekiah did not turn his back on God like King Ahaz did. He trusted God. Sennacherib sent a letter to Hezekiah. Hezekiah took the letter and took it into the temple and laid it before God and said, God, this is what Sennacherib's saying. What are you going to do about it? And that night, an angel of death went through the Assyrian camp and killed 145,000 soldiers. 145,000 soldiers in one night.
With what weapon?
Atomic bomb.
The angel of death. Okay. The angel of death went through the camp of Sennacherib and killed 145,000 soldiers. The ones that were left woke up the next morning, looked around, and scared to death, and went back home. That's what Isaiah is prophesying here. That's what Isaiah is prophesying. And verse 15 of chapter 10 of Isaiah. Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send a wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. And it's down the last verse, chapter 19. Chapter 19 is symbolic. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. In other words, he'll so devastate the Syrian army, you can count the ones that are left. And the ones that left went back home. Now, this happened because Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He was offered the same basic option at the same place that Isaiah had offered Ahaz. The king of Assyria offered Hezekiah, except the opposite. You know, don't trust your God, come with me, and I won't kill you. I'll just carry you off when I get ready. I'll let you go back home. But Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. But the same choice was given to Ahaz and Hezekiah at the same place.
How many years apart was that? 20 years?
Probably at least 10. Because it's 710 that the Assyrian army is there. I don't know exactly when this happened here. But maybe about 10 years. But until Hezekiah turned to the Lord, Assyria was winning in the battle in Judah. They were just devastating the land. Until Hezekiah made that choice and turned to the Lord and laid the letter that Sennacherib had written him before the Lord in the temple and said, "What you going to do about it?"
He had the answer next morning.
Yeah, he did. But Isaiah's prophesying this before it happens.
Yeah.
He's prophesying it. Okay, verse 20 continues talking about the Jews that are going to be exiled eventually. I mean, even though they turned back the Syrian army, Judah really didn't change their ways. And eventually they were carried off into bondage by Babylon, after Babylon had conquered Assyria. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean upon him that smote them, but will lean upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the seas, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord of hosts, will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians, when they smite with the rod and lift up their staff against you, as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while my indignation will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a scourge, as when he smote Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his rod will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. And in that day his burden will depart from your shoulder and his yoke will be destroyed from your neck. Basically what God saying for Israel is, yeah, I'm mad at you. And I'm going to be mad for a little while. And you're going to be punished for a little while. But I'll get over being mad at you after a while. And I don't think that's unlike we treat our kids. You know, we get angry with our kids and we can just tear them up. But if we're the kind of parent we should be, that don't last long. But I don't think that's bad either, to be that way for a short time. To let your children know that certain things anger you. I think we're even sort of being like God. Because God did the same thing with His children. He got angry, really angry, for a short time. And took care of the business needed to take care of in that short time. And then restored His relationship with Israel.
He didn't restore it, He took care of it.
Huh? Well, Israel, time after time, sinned and turned away from God time after time. And every time they did, God got angry with them. Every time they turned back to the kind of people they should be, God blessed them. You would think after a while, all of us would wise up. But we don't for some reason. We're all just like teenagers. We're all rebellious. And we all want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And we don't want to answer to anybody. And it don't work that way.
It's a short period of time. That's about a generation over. Probably none of them that were taken came back.
Some of them were carried off when the Assyrians were attacking Judah. But they were really devastated when Babylon carried them off into bondage. Really, the land was just devastated when they were carried off in bondage by Babylon. Assyria did carry off a lot of them, just like they did in the northern kingdom. But they wasn't as bad off as when Babylon come back and took care of business. You know, even though King Hezekiah was a good king, King Manasseh was considered one of the worst kings. So we're going from a God-fearing, good king to just a plain old evil king. And tradition says Manasseh, the king that follows Hezekiah, sawed Isaiah in half because he didn't want to hear this mess anymore. Sawed him in half.
Do a good job, right?
He didn't have any prophets.
Huh?
He didn't have any prophets either after Isaiah.
He got rid of them.
That's what I said.
There
was none there.
Yeah. You see, Isaiah ends right there. Well, that's part of the, I guess that's part of the curse from God is if we're evil and bad enough, God just don't talk to us. Turns His back on us. But I hadn't particularly looked at that, but you're right. There's just no prophets right there in that time period. And that Manasseh is considered one of the most evil kings in the Bible. Right up there with Ahab. But yeah, God says, I'm going to be mad for a little while, but I'll get over it. I'll get over it. And continuing then, last part of verse 27, He has gone up from Rimmon, He has come to Ai, He has passed through Migron at Michmash, He stores His baggage. They have crossed over the pass at Geba. They lodge for the night at Ramah. Ramah trembles. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Cry aloud, O daughter of Galim. Hearken, O Laisha. Boy, these are hard names. Answer her, O Anathoth. Madmenah is in flight. The inhabitants of Gibeah flee for safety. This very day He will halt at Nob. He will shake His fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts will lop the boughs in terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets, the forest with the axe, and Lebanon with its majestic trees will fall. In other words, he's talking about the last part there, how he's taking care of Assyria by cutting off the branches, the boughs, and so forth. Trimming him down to size. Trimming him down to size. Anything Anything else in chapter 10? Any comments? How you think this applies to the United States? Do you see any correlation between what's happening in Judah and their relationship with God and what is happening with the United States and our relationship with God? We as Christians are gradually, I believe, becoming a persecuted people. I just read an article in a Canadian newspaper where a professor up there is promoting the idea that if religious organizations do not support the Canadian Charter, in other words, if their political views are not the same, then they should lose their tax advantage. You know, if they don't support the government, and all the government says, like equality, and one of the things you mentioned was the Catholic Church are not allowing women to be priests. If they don't fall in line and have equal rights among the sexes, according to the Canadian Charter, then they should lose their tax-free status because they won't ordain women as priests. And she went on some other examples, you know, that the religious organizations were in conflict with the Canadian Charter. Therefore, they weren't supporting the Canadian government. They should lose their tax advantage. I don't think that's far off. I mean, I just read the paper today. Churches have to have health inspections in Orlando or somewhere, some city in Florida before they can serve food out of their kitchens in church.
I think the church is getting out of what it's supposed to be in the first place.
What do you mean?
I mean, just like I said, we ride down the road there, and you got schools, all these other things that the church got into.
That's where we should be.
Let me finish. You got into, and I got a school over here I'm running, and I'm paying $5,000, $10,000 tax. There's a school right across the street. They're charging the people the same thing. As I would eager place that I send my kid to. It's the same thing, same.
No, if you send your kid to a Christian school, you pay double. You still pay your taxes, and you got to pay a tuition.
I mean, I'm paying it, but the church is not paying it. And the church is not doing like it's supposed to anyway, because the man sitting up there that started it all, he don't belong to no conference.
You lost me. I don't know what you're talking about.
Let's break back. Let's stand back. He's getting all the money.
Who are you talking about?
Most all of these places. Not just one in particular. What I'm saying is the church is getting away from what we're supposed to be.
How getting away?
All the way. The church is not supposed to be running schools and all that sort of stuff.
Sure we are. We are commanded to teach our children.
Right. Teach our children.
Yeah.
That's supposed to be when you go home and shut the door.
No, uh-uh.
And then when they come up here to Sunday school.
We're supposed to witness to the world. And part of our witness to the world is teaching people.
Witness to the world.
If you're spreading not, the gospel.
If you're not American, you're not
however doing it. However you can spread the gospel, that's why you're supposed to be
and
doing it.
If you're not American, you're not doing it my way, I'm going to come over there and take over.
We're being persecuted as Christians.
That's what I'm saying. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar.
Right, we're supposed to pay our taxes.
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to serve in the military. We're supposed to be on the court system. We're supposed to do everything that the political society requires us to do, so long as it does not conflict with the higher power and our higher guidance.
That's true.
That's right.
But if you put yourself in the position, if you go into a bar, you know you're not going to hear the word of God. When you put yourself in the position to be persecuted, I don't think God meant for you to do that.
Sure he did. He told his disciples they were going to be persecuted.
Of course he did.
I mean, if we're not in a position of being persecuted, we're probably not doing what we're supposed to be doing.
And then I always hear people say, they are doing this, they are doing that. And I always ask, well, tell me who they is. Or you hear they was getting on a church today. I don't know if that's the same one you was talking about. They was getting on them about the food thing and the size of their TV because they wanted to show the Super Bowl today.
Oh, I read that. They were...
There's regulations about how many people you have and have. When they made the regulation, they wasn't thinking about the church.
Well, they shut them down from doing the Super Bowl because they were using a copyrighted logo in their promotions of their church event that they were going to have.
They were in
conflict with the laws of the land. And because they were in conflict with the laws of the land, they shut them down. And we deal with that every Sunday.
Do you think they should have been able to do that?
No.
You don't think the government should have been able to stop the church from showing the Super Bowl today?
No, I don't know exactly how it went down, but you are not allowed to use a copyrighted logo unless you get permission. And they were using a copyrighted logo in promotion of their event. Therefore, they shut down the event. Now, they could have went a step farther and sued them for using a copyrighted logo, but they didn't do that. They just shut them down, which they were being nice to the church.
That was because of the size of the TV. It was 55 inches is what the judge said.
But, you know, every Sunday in here that we display the lyrics on the screen, we have to have we pay money to a copyright organization that covers us for being able to even print the lyrics in our bulletin or show them on the screen or anything like that. Here about a year or two ago, they wanted to make copies of the Christmas cantata and sell them. You can't do that. We have a copyright agreement to where we can print lyrics and stuff like that in our bulletins. We've not paid for the copyright authorization to reproduce music and sell that music. We have to have a different copyright license to be able to do that. So we're not allowed to do that.
That's not a reach out toward churches. That's a reach out toward business.
That's everything across the board. Yeah, across the board. Yeah. Yeah. And if you violate the laws of the land, then you got to suffer the consequences, whether you're a church or a business or an individual. I mean, I don't necessarily look at it as persecuting the church unless the laws are made to try to persecute the church. And it seems like some of these laws nowadays are made to try to persecute Christian organizations. I think we're out of time now. We'll pick up in chapter 11. I didn't want to go into chapter 11 today because it's changing gears again. It's talking about messianic prophecy and the coming millennium reign. And we'll talk about that next Sunday. Let's close with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us, continue to convict us of our responsibilities as Christians, and that we should be spreading your gospel to the whole world. We pray now, Lord, as we go in your sanctuary, that all our words and deeds will be to the end that it glorifies your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.